Before we do anything else, let's continue to worship Him in prayer now. The most important thing we can do is call on Him to help us understand His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before You as a people wanting to bring You glory. And we come from many different backgrounds here, but You're the reason we're gathered here. Jesus, Your sacrifice has brought us to this place. And for those who have not yet received You, we pray that their ears would be open today. And for those that already love You, we pray that we would be pushed to love You more. We ask that You would use this time and these words for Your purposes. Holy Spirit, we invite You now to teach us, grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Alrighty. Well, just a minute. This might be a little hot, the mic. But I don't know. Okay. All right. Here we go. Let's see here. Just give me a minute. All right. Paulos Kai. Salusinos kai timotheos te ekklesia thessalonikon en theo patri kai kurio Jesu Christo charis humen kai arene. 1 Corinthians, please. That was verse 1. It's a great book. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. That was 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians. You are so kind. It's been a long week. I'm standing here. My wife and daughters are at home. Humbug. Thank you for praying. It's been one of those weeks. There's things strewn about on the floor. By the way, I want to say something. Thank you to the congregation. Thank you to the church. We were so blessed by your gifts at the Sula's baby shower. She needed those diapers, so thank you. We took careful notes, Julie and I did, for each gift that we received with who gave it, and really good notes, but Olive is a really good cleaner, too. So just a few days ago, we're making cards, and Julie goes, "I can't find the list. Where'd the list go?" And Olive tells us that she helped clean the kitchen, and she threw away Mama's notepad or whatever. So it's in the garbage somewhere, but I want to just verbally thank you guys. That was a huge blessing. huge blessing. So 2 Thessalonians. Paulos Kai. What? What? You kidding me? Corinthians? 2 Corinthians then, shall we? What book are we in? Colossians? I don't have my Colossians notes here. Wing it? All right, anybody know Colossians real well? I know Joe would be ready. He's jumping on that one. What if that's how I prepared for messages? What if, that's all right. What if I wasn't ready? So gracious. What if I ignored the book until a moment before the message? Would that work? I mean, would that be a good thing? Or would it be better if God was placing it on my mind, and your minds, I pray, to be poring over whatever text we're going to be studying through the whole week so that our minds were entrenched in that book? Isn't that a better way to do it? All right, let's go with that premise, shall we? Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. It's from ignorance of the scriptures that countless evils have arisen from this, that the plague of heresies has broken out. This is not Colossians. From this, that men live negligent lives. From this come labors without advantage. For as men, if deprived of the light of day, would not walk straight, so that they look not to the gleaming of the holy scriptures, but must need frequently and consistently falling into sin, since they are walking in the worst darkness. Lest then that this should be, let us open our eyes to the bright shining of the sun, and he abounded more than all the rest in the word of doctrine. That is a quote from John Chrysostom in reference to the studying of the book of Colossians. And the heresies that we find in this book are grand. It's a book where there's a few specific heresies called out, and I think we fail in regard to these heresies as well many times. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Do you hear the loftiness of that? Just this the beginning here. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Wow. We have not ceased to pray for you. This is reminiscent of another Pauline concept, pray without ceasing. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul is praying, and he's not just kind of giving lip service to this. He is actually asking God to help the people in Colossae to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Can you imagine having faith where you actually believe, if I pray for this person, they will walk in a way, I want that person to walk in a way worthy of the Lord? I'll be the first to admit, that prayer seems difficult because I'm coming from a place where I don't feel like I'm walking in a way worthy of the Lord. But Paul is in a place where he's like, you know what? This is what I'm praying for you. So as to walk, verse 10, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The next few verses are one of the great passages in all of Scripture. In fact, it's probable that these verses 15 through 20 were an early church hymn, a song that they would sing daily. So let me read these words to you. He is the image of the invisible God. He being who? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses love this verse because they believe it shows that Jesus was not God, he was the firstborn. Well, that's just an ignorant statement, because in the culture that this was written in the culture that they sang this hymn in, the firstborn in the family, that's what the whole deal was about, the firstborn. Once you had a firstborn son, the father is no longer the man, okay? It's the firstborn. Jesus is that firstborn of all creation. In other words, he's the one to inherit it all. He's in charge. If the firstborn son wanted to make a change on the farm, perhaps, it would be done. Jesus is the firstborn. That's the sense here. Not only that, but they ignore the rest of it. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He was not created because all things were created through him and for him. For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Our lives, we're sitting here because Jesus Christ holds us together. He holds this universe together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's in charge here. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. In everything, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he be preeminent. He would be the most important, the highest of the high, the most glorious in our lives. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ, to the Colossians, should be understood as the most important, the greatest, most glorious being, non-being, whatever he is the greatest. And then Paul continues with his opening. This is just his opening here. He's like, hey, how you doing? Let me just remind you some things about Jesus Christ. Apparently, given this introduction, the Colossians were getting sidetracked away from who, do you think? Getting sidetracked away from Jesus into other things. And Paul's like, whoa, come here, back, Jesus Christ, period. So if we were outlining this book, this would be the introduction. The introduction goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 4. And then moving on, roughly in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, we have Paul getting down to business. Why is he writing to the Colossians? You know, there were churches that Paul didn't write to. There were churches that he planted that he didn't write to. Or at least churches that he planted that we don't have recordings of what he wrote to them. Well, here we have a recording of what he wrote because this is an extremely significant problem they were having. And obviously God used him. And he got down to business here. Verse 5, starting in verse 5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." He's happy for them that they're Christians. You're walking with Jesus. "However, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." There again we see reminiscent of what he said before, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus," if you received Christ Jesus, if you claim to be sitting here and you say, "I have received Christ Jesus as my Savior," then Paul says, "Walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I think Colossae was like a wannabe Corinth. It's a place where they weren't really the place where the philosophers dwelt. However, the Colossian Christians, they wanted to be really knowledgeable. And they would call people in. "This guy's a philosopher. He's traveling through. Come on in. Let's hear your ideas." And then they would get these ideas and mix them into the Christian faith. And all of a sudden, Paul's like, "What in the world? Where did that idea come from? You believe what?" You know, there's certain fractures that would take place. For example, an early church heresy that may have been present in Colossae was, and we almost have a tendency to believe this too, the flesh. The flesh is evil, and everything about it is evil. There's nothing good in the flesh. It's wicked. The only good that ever came to the world is only spiritual. So you can do no good in your body. Well, that's not the way we have learned Christ Jesus. He was in body. And see, this heresy would say Jesus was never body. It just appeared that he was because nothing good could ever be in the physical world. No, that's nonsense. God made the physical world and it is good, he said. Let's continue. See to it that, verse 8, "No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Don't you love that imagery? He nailed your sins to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Apparently, human tradition, the elemental things of the world, things that were not of Christ, these are the heresies that Paul is coming up against. Verse 18 gets a little more specific. Listen. "Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." In other words, there were people that were somewhat arrogant, thinking, well, God is speaking to me through visions, and let me tell you, I have these visions when I go off alone, and I have this aesthetic lifestyle. I don't have all the pleasures of the world. I don't need all that. I can go off into the woods, be all alone, and be fine, and actually God speaks to me more than he would of you. Enabled by our sensuous mind, where you twist the truth in your mind, or worshiping of angels. Something other than Jesus is getting in the way here. I'm going to focus on this certain lifestyle. I'm going to focus on this certain prayer. I'm going to phrase my prayer in such a way, and then, and how about that? And, well, have you tried this method, or have you done this thing, and have you prayed to this person or this being or this whatever? Paul says, what are you doing? You're not holding fast to the head. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Isn't that so true in our lives? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teachings, these indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You cannot become more holy by putting more regulations upon your life. By thinking regulations will save you, you will not become more holy. Even the idea of make sure you go to church every week and then you'll become more like Jesus. Hold on a second. How many people in this country alone go to church that have no visible change in their life ever? Church does not save us. Regulations cannot save you. They will not make you more holy. Even if you remove yourself from the world and go and live as a hermit, you will not become more holy. That's not where it's at. So the error Paul is hitting on in the Colossian church is this idea that we can build up a religion that will save us. And here's his answer to that. We've heard the error. Now here's the remedy, chapter 3. You want the remedy to the problem in Colossae? Chapter 3. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the centerpiece of the book. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It was a revolutionary passage to me. When I first started in college, I was asked to write a paper on Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It was a life-changing moment in my life when I realized I've died with Christ, or I haven't. You and I, either you've died with Christ or you haven't died with Christ. The hard truth here is this. If you have not died with Christ, you will die with yourself. If you have not died with Christ, you will die with yourself. Every person on the face of the planet, that's what's going to happen. You have a choice. Salvation is not, it's too easy to think this way. It is not, you choose death or life. Salvation is death or death. That's the option. Which death do you want? Death in Christ Jesus or death in yourself? We think too flippantly about this. Well, I have Jesus, therefore I have eternal life. Yes, that's true in some sense. However, if you have Christ Jesus, you are dead. Because you can't have Christ unless you've died. If you have been raised with Christ, you cannot be raised from the dead if you haven't first what? You cannot be raised from the dead if you haven't died yet. So the question that I have for you is, have you died with Christ Jesus? Have you died to yourself? Or are you still fighting this battle where you want to live on? If you've been raised with Christ Jesus, seek the things that are above. If you have died and you're raised to new life, then our minds, Jesus calls us to put our minds on Him. The remedy for the Colossian Christians was to set their minds on things above. You want to deal with these philosophies and all that garbage? How about this? First of all, realize that you have died with Jesus Christ and put your mind on Him. Seek the things that are above. Recognize that you have died. Hide yourself in Christ Jesus. Look what verse 5 says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's pretty specific. What does put to death mean? It means you take the life out of it. For lack of a better example, you slit the throat of these things. You root it out radically. So that there's no life left. Put to death sexual immorality. Impurity. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you put off the old self, which is and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We are all one in Jesus Christ. There's no distinction now because we don't have anger, malice, strife, wrath, slander, obscene talk. Are we walking in that victory today or are we still under that? Apparently, this is more of the Colossians' struggle. They were people filled with anger, slander, gossip. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here's a laundry list of things that Paul is calling us to do. And this is a tall order. Let me read those again. You ready? If you are distant, come back. Come back. This is a good place to come back. As God's chosen ones, verse 12, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Does that characterize your life? Sometimes, yeah. So now, we would be amiss if we said, okay, here's your assignment. Be more compassionate, be more loving, put on this heart, do this, and then you'll be good. Because that is exactly what the Colossians were guilty of. So what in the world are we supposed to do with this list that Paul is telling us about? How are we to implement it into our lives? Where's the power in that list? Just do those things? If we could do that, then this wouldn't have been written. So the problem here is that the Colossian Christians probably sought these things. They wanted to do these things. So where's the disconnect? Where's the problem? The problem is, I think, again, back in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. We must acknowledge the fact that we're dead. Do you acknowledge that? Have you come to the place where you're like, you know what? I am not compassionate. I'm not loving. I have to die so that I can do those things, so that Christ can do those things. He is my righteousness. And when we die, He raises us up to new life. And when we've been raised up to new life, here's the key, ready? Seek the things that are above. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the things that are above? Help me out. Honestly, I'm asking a question that I'm looking for an answer. What is seek things that are above? What does that mean? Give it to me. Come on. Lay it on me. Pray and ask for them? What? Come on. Wake up. What does it mean to seek things that are above? Seek Jesus, because Jesus is above. What else? Seek heaven. What? Do the will of God. To be in the Word. To be praying. Come on. There should be lots of things coming to mind. What? Being more Christ-like. To seek God's will rather than your own will. His will is above, isn't it? Here's the problem. We're not even acquainted with thinking about things above. We're hesitant. Is that above? I don't know. Hey, what should I wear today? Is that something that's above? Honestly, we're supposed to seek things that are above. Well, did you hear about so-and-so and what? Well, that's not really from above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. We live Christian lives like I started this sermon. Seriously. That's how we live our lives. It was calculated. I did it on purpose, by the way. We live our lives like, well, I know we're supposed to be in the Bible, and I'm not quite ready for, and but yeah, I got this, and and we live our lives where it's like randomly, we're never prepared for anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. We're always flying by the seat of our pants, and I'm not saying that we have to sit down and be in the Word 100% of our lives, because I know people that do that. They go into their basement, don't come out for 3 days later, and it's like, well, how is that any beneficial to the body of Christ? I don't know, but I'm going back into my basement. We're called to set our minds on things above. What does that mean, set your mind on things above? It certainly does not mean just randomly walk through life. That is not setting your mind on things above. Setting your mind on things above means right now, I got to tell you, I've been thinking a lot about my daughters and my wife who are at home. That's in the back of my mind. Am I totally wrapped up in that and I can't even talk about anything else? No, that's not the case at all, but I am thinking a lot about it. My mind is sort of set there. I wish they were here. I'm thinking about that. I'm still able to... Your computer screen. There's a desktop, right? And there's a picture. Sometimes you put a picture on that desktop and you do things on the computer, but the back... round is always there. That's sort of like what it means to set your mind. What's the background? What's the place your mind goes to when you're relaxed? Yeah. To have a mind, and when I this is the thing that was revolutionary to me in college. I was sitting in a classroom and I was not paying attention. My mind was wandering. And I looked at the chalkboard and I looked at the eraser on the chalkboard and I thought to myself that the eraser's sitting there, just resting there, not doing anything. It's resting on the chalkboard. When it's not doing something, it's resting on the chalkboard. When your mind is not doing anything, where is it set? Where is it resting? Because that'll reveal to you where your mind is set. In other words, what are the things that come to your mind immediately when you're not thinking about anything in particular? I suspect for those that are really wrapped up in football... I'm not saying anybody in here, but people that are wrapped up in football, like a football player, their mind is probably set on the field. Right? That's what I'm thinking about. Or certain jobs are so overwhelming that that's what we think about. I am blessed, I have to tell you, because I can let my mind rest and then actively think about the Word of God daily. And I can let it rest there as well. But we're called to the same standard. You're living your life, and you have things that are coming into your life, hitting you from all directions. My question is, when you let your mind relax, where does it naturally fall? Where is it resting? Where is it set? Where is the relaxed moment for you? When you're falling asleep, perhaps you're thinking about the next day or the day before, and then when you start to drift, where do you find yourself? I fear there are many Christians who have never once really began to think about Jesus Christ when they're relaxed. Because why would I need to do that when I'm relaxed? That's something for the classroom. That's something for church. That's something for when I have my Bible open. Well, hold on. If you're dead to yourself, obviously what? That's right. Jesus Christ, be my thoughts. This concept of death is central. I've talked a lot about this in the past. I haven't brought it up lately. But Jesus died on the cross, but he is incapable, listen to me, Christians pray right now, Jesus Christ is incapable of dying for you. He cannot take your sins. It's not possible, because it wouldn't be just for the Father to forgive your sins and give them to a person who's innocent. That's not right. And I know my God is just. So the only way that Jesus Christ can pay for my sins is if I'm up there on the cross with him. The only way that my sins are taken away is if I am on the cross with Jesus Christ. And in my new life, he's living in me. So that the Father, when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see a glimmer of me. And when he looks at Christ on the cross, I pray, God, see me there because it ain't your son. We are called to die as Christians. And the Colossian Christians didn't get that. They thought, well, I should puff myself up. I need to do these things and make sure that no. The only thing you need to do is die to Jesus Christ and let him live in you. Let go. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Once our minds are resting on things above, they don't seem too difficult. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. My mind is resting in Jesus Christ. It ain't going to be me who does this. So the question is, all right, so this is sort of a lofty whatever, die to yourself. How do we set our minds on things above? How do we do that in everyday life? How can we live a life where we are resting in his presence? What are the tangibles here? I think a very good place to start is Scripture itself. Satan doesn't want you to get in the Word. Get in the Word, read it, read one verse if you have to, and then think about it. Don't just read it and then move on. Think about it. What are some other things where we begin to have our minds resting in a better place? Start. Take his hand, Sherman. Amen. Take his hand every day. I heard a bunch of people say, pray. Sing praise. You know, prayer isn't for me, but I'm really good at the Word. I say the key to life, resting in things above, is a life where you pray, you talk to Jesus. The concept that we talked about, pray without ceasing, when your mind is resting on things above, all of a sudden you realize, that's what that is. Pray without ceasing, I'm already there. Sweet. Jesus, thank you. You're sitting there watching the football game and I wonder if he's walking with the Lord. I wonder if that guy isn't. And Lord, put somebody in that person's life. Why should we not have thoughts like that? There is a balance here, and I fear some people, they miss that balance. The balance is you ignore that you're living in Christ Jesus. You're not really living in Christ Jesus. That's a bad place to be. You go through life, and the only time you think about Jesus is on Sunday mornings when we have these times together. Or the other side of the coin is, You think that it is the bar is so high that I could not possibly even begin to do that. I can't give my life over completely so that I'm always thinking about Scripture and you don't have to write a 50-volume work on what it means to love Jesus. You need to live your life thinking of Him. And before you think that's too difficult, try it. Because I promise you, Jesus will, as Sherman said, He'll take your hand and bring you along. And any good that you find in yourself after that point, you will realize it's not me, because I'm dead. This has to be Jesus Christ. That's a glorious thought. Oh, please, Jesus, fill these words up. You will never have victory over your sin if you don't die to yourself. You will never have victory over your sin if you're not seeking things above. And the Holy Spirit will allow you to do that. It's Him who does it. Obviously, I'm not actually climbing up on the cross with Jesus and getting the nails to go in. Obviously, I'm not doing that. I trust that the Holy Spirit is doing that in me every day. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you went through something so remarkable that your mind was altered completely after that moment? So remarkable, either really good or really bad. You know, you get married, that's a pretty life-changing moment. And your mind is forever changed. Oh, I got a wife now. My mind is now altered. And we have Christians walking around with unaltered minds. What in the world? I don't think that's of the Lord. There's nothing more grand, nothing more awesome, nothing more amazing than being transformed from inside out by Jesus Christ and the work He does in you. That is a life-changing moment that forever changes us. If you don't have that happening in your life, please, I beg you to go like this to God. Open your arms. Allow Him to change you. Die to yourself. Let yourself be renewed today in Jesus Christ. It happens like that. No more will I walk myself. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And the way we do this is, I would ask you to stay seated until you feel like the Spirit wants you to get up, come up here. You take a piece of the bread and the drink. Just form two lines, come up and go back to your seat this way or that way. But wait till you're ready, until your heart, when you know that you're right before God, and if you have not given yourself to Him so that you're walking in His life, then just, it's okay, stay seated. You don't need to take communion. But it's very appropriate that we're taking communion today, because I would challenge each of you. Here's one tangible way that we can be setting our minds on things above. God forbid we have any more meals when we don't think of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No more meals. I will not have another meal where I don't first acknowledge Jesus Christ, You were my sacrifice, and I have new life in You, just as this food is giving me new life. I pray that if you've had a meal with me, one of the prayers you'll always hear me pray is, Jesus, as we eat this food, help us to remember Your death and resurrection. It's no wonder Jesus chose bread and wine, bread and liquid, to remind us of what He did on the cross. It's something that's supposed to be perpetually there in our minds. Food is a regular occurrence. We take communion today in a special way together corporately. However, when you have your meal, take communion. Let's pray. Jesus, your word is transforming by your Holy Spirit. And I know that this is a tall order for anyone in this room, and that's why we turn to you. We cannot do it. That's why we put ourselves to death now. We can't even do that. We ask that you would do it for us. We pray that we would stop striving, that we would come to the end of ourselves, and that we would turn our lives over completely to you. We pray that that concept of death would be very vivid in our minds. The idea that we are in a place where we can no longer even lift our arms. And so you must do it for us. We pray for those in here who are not sure if they're saved. We ask that you would speak to them, that they would turn to you, that they would give up first and turn to you, Jesus. We pray that we would be a body of believers where our minds are captivated by you, that we are resting in your presence, that the things of this world would always be seen through your eyes. We commit ourselves to you, and as we take this bread and this cup, we ask that we would remember, that you would help us to remember what you did on the cross, that it would be something that is continually in our minds. For there's nothing greater than your cross, nothing more high than to lift our eyes upon you on the cross, Jesus. And thank you for the resurrection. We give ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we ask that that would be a real occurrence in our minds today, that we would acknowledge our inability because we are dead. So we turn to you to give us the new life we need. We pray that you would take our minds to places where we never dreamed. We give you ourselves completely as worthless corpses for you to breathe new life into us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? There are several men who are... we're going to be talking about today. I want to invite the elders in training up right now. Yeah. Nobody's going to shoot you, I don't think.
No, just Greg.
Just stand here. I gotta tell you, these guys have a heart for the Lord, and they desire to honor Him with everything they do. I can attest to that. I've been meeting with each of them almost since we came. Since me and my wife, who's not here, I really wish she was here. but I want to give them a moment to introduce themselves to you. And let me just clarify, for those that are voting, you get more than one vote. You get two votes. So you get to choose. Just kidding. Goodness gracious. That would be terrible. No, you can vote for as many of them as are standing here. Yeah, you only have two votes. Just kidding. We don't mean Chicago votes, where you actually vote for one candidate twice. We I'm from Chicago. All right, so Mr. Stramo and Phil is just a wonderful man. Why don't you grab that mic and and give them a moment.
Hi, guys. I feel very blessed to be up here today. Very humble and grateful. First thing I want to do is just want to share a scripture with you. I started reading Colossians a little bit this morning. I knew Pastor Tony was going to teach on it and stuff, but this is something that God really laid on my heart this morning. It's in Colossians. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance